The unwanted child. That's a horrible sounding phrase, isn't it? Unwanted child. But it is a fact in some sense of the word. And well, there's a lot to glean from this child today. And we want to look into that. It's a fact that, you know, children are a great deal of their product of two things. They're, first of all, their environment and their heredity. Our children inherit a lot of things from us. Amen. You ever watch a child just and they just inherit things that mom and dad did? They do. Just little things like twiddling your thumbs. I'm a thumb twiddler. But my dad was a thumb twiddler. And my brothers are thumb twiddlers. So I don't know why, but I just twiddle my thumbs. I just do it. Amen. You got to be doing something, right? You can't just sit still. So twiddle your thumbs. You know what that is, right? Just like this. That's thumb twiddling. And where did that come from? My dad did it. He didn't teach me to do it. He didn't say, "No, son, we're going to have a class today in thumb twiddling." It never happened. I just did it. I just picked it up. Amen. There's just certain things you do. Even the way you walk sometimes. It looks like your parents as you get older. And a lot of things you just inherit. Just pick it up. There's also some negative traits. Children of alcoholics have a tendency, I'm not saying that they do, they'll either become one or they'll hate it with a passion. They won't stand in the middle ground. It's going to be one or the other. And children, they say, and I suppose a lot of truth to it, abusers become abusers. If you're abused, there's a significant chance that you'll repeat the same things that happened to you. And I see that in all of parenting, not just in that area. But many times I notice that parents, if you grow up in a home where your parents were screamers, you know, you know what I'm talking about, screamers, you know, and if you're not careful, you'll do that same thing to your kids. Here's what I notice is that you have to make a supreme effort to change things. And I've tried to be conscious of this myself, that things that I didn't like as a child, I tried not to repeat to my child. If I didn't like people hollering at me, then I tried not to holler at her. You know what I'm saying? So I tried not to pass on the things I didn't like when I was a kid, just because, well, that's the way my folks did it. Well, did you like it? If not, then why do it to your child? You don't have to, you know. That's not part of parenting. There's a better way. Amen. And so we can break generational behavior, and we can change things that were negative in our lives. We can change that in the life of our child. And so that's what's important today. And one of the lessons that we'll take away from this particular study in the life of Ishmael today. But we're studying about an unwanted child, and I think that that just is a terrible thing, that a child could be unwanted. But we know it's real, and there's a lot of it today in our society. Many unwanted children. One of the most dangerous things you could fall into in Colombia was gaminis, which were street children that literally raised themselves on the street without parents. They would travel in groups like little animals, and they had a group mentality. They were very, very dangerous. They usually were armed at least with knives, and to resist them, you would risk your life. And that's how they grew up. They had no values. They had no, never knew love of a parent. They just literally grew up on the street by themselves. And they were very, very dangerous. Unwanted. In America, I've actually heard a few parents, and I haven't heard any from here, so don't get nervous. But I've actually heard parents say, "I can't wait till my kids get out of my house." Amen. Just can't wait till they get out of here. Unwanted. And it's a travesty, but it's a reality. Amen. But we're going to find out that all children are wanted, at least by the Lord. Amen. So Ishmael was an unwanted child. our thought today, focus thought, God's mercy and compassion can turn our mistakes into blessings when we come to Him with a penitent heart. And how true that is. The focus verse, Genesis 21:13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Talking to Abram. God was speaking to Abraham in that particular verse. Then Genesis chapter 16, a portion of our text, and this is, of course, I'm going to say Sarai because that was kind of how her name was said before it was changed to Sarah, right? And so Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Now see, the idea here is that it would be Sarah's child through a surrogate mother. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And then in Genesis chapter 21, verse 9 through 11 to begin with, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, and for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took the bread and the bottle of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And then verse number 20, and God was with the lad. Everybody say, God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. You know, the Bible's a wonderful book. I'm glad I'm not in it. Because when it tells your story, it tells the whole story. Amen. It doesn't hide anything. It just tells the story. And that's what God did with Abraham and Sarah. He tells the whole story. He doesn't paint them any better than they were or any worse, just as they were. We remember that God had called Abraham out of Ur and to go to the promised land. He did that. But after he had been in the promised land for about 10 years, he still had not had the promised son. And especially, I'm sure both of them, but you know, God builds character in us through waiting. We don't like to wait, do we? Our favorite prayer about patience is, God, give me patience, and I want it right now. That's how we like patience. But patience doesn't come that way. Amen. And so we develop that by waiting. God teaches us to wait. And that's what was happening with Sarah and Abraham. 10 years is a long time to wait for a promise, but they were waiting. And so Sarah decided to help God out, and she devised a plan. She said, well, if I can't bear a child, my handmaid or my servant can, maybe. And so she made a plan with Abraham that he would, and this was legal, notice legal didn't make it right. Not everything that's legal is right. Especially right now, we're changing some laws that are still wrong in the sight of God, but they're legal. Now, some places you can smoke marijuana legally, but that don't make it right. You can drink beer legally, but that doesn't make it right. You can do a lot of things legally, doesn't make it right. And so this was a case where it was legal, but it wasn't right. It was never the plan of God for a man to have more than one wife. And so this was God's plan. One man, one woman, and that was it. It was never God's plan for a woman to have more than one husband. You don't read about too many societies where women want one more than one husband for some reason. Hard to figure out, huh? But probably, well, we won't go into that. Amen. But so just because it was a legal thing and acceptable in society did not make it right. But that's what happened. So Abraham then took Hagar in a legal ceremony to be his wife. And so now he had two wives. And sure enough, Hagar was able to do what Sarah could not do, and that was to conceive a child. And so she conceived a son, and the Bible said when she conceived in her womb and knew that she was going to bear a child, then she despised her mistress. Isn't it amazing how things can upset a balance? You know, we're all equal, and all of a sudden we're not equal anymore. So now she sees herself, I can do something you can't do. I can give your husband something you can't give him. I can be something that you can't be. And so suddenly, the servant becomes greater in her eyes than her master. And obviously, that's going to cause problems. Sarah already felt very limited. She felt bad. She felt incomplete because to be barren was a curse in ancient times. And the fact she couldn't bear a son already made her feel inferior and made her feel like she was failing her husband. And so she already was on defense. And I don't know why she hatched this plan. I guess she thought she could handle it and then found out she couldn't. You ever done something like that? Thought you could handle something and found out you couldn't. Well, that's what happened to her. And so it didn't turn out like she planned, and many times it doesn't. So the circumstances preceding the birth of Ishmael, this was it. God had promised Abraham a special son through Sarah, and that's what made the miracle, right? But he that hadn't happened yet. And so then Sarah's plan, can you help me out there, Sheree? I'm not clicking for some reason. I'm clicking, nothing's happening. Amen. Wrong way. Let's go. There we go. Too far. Now we got it. So Sarah's plan, and Abraham went along with it. Everybody say Abraham went along with it. So see, his just as wrong, wasn't it? Just because somebody comes up with a good plan doesn't mean you have to do it. And he did. Sounds like Adam, doesn't it? You know, Adam knew. God had told Adam not to eat the tree. He knew better. But Eve said, oh, it's good. Try it. You'll like it. And he did. And he didn't twist his arm. Amen. Now, I've known a lot of wives, and this really is it. Wives are not the head of the house, but they are the neck that turns the head. It's called, and a wise wife understands that her power is not authority, but it's influence. Don't try to yield authority against your husband. If he's stubborn like I am, it won't work. But you can influence. And my wife and my daughter both know how to do that real well. They pretty well get what they want. But they don't do it by authority. They do it by influence. So influence works. Amen. And so she influenced Abram against his better judgment. And he went along with the plan. And then it didn't turn out as planned. It usually doesn't, especially when you do something wrong. It never turns out the way you. So now the relationship has all changed. And Sarah's feeling hurt and she's feeling inferior. Hagar is feeling superior and she's feeling pretty good about herself. Abraham is caught in the middle and it's a bad place to be. Amen. It's when you get between two women that are vying for place, you're in a bad spot. And that's where Abraham was. He's caught up in all of this. Women tend to fight most of the time with words. That's just the way women are. They can say the most horrible things to one another. Men don't usually say words as much as they just start hitting one another. We're not big on words. We just start swinging. But women, if you watch two little girls, you know, they just nag on one another with words. Amen. Two little boys, they just don't say much. They just start swinging, just the way they are. It's the way we're made up. We're not wired the same. And Abraham was caught in this dilemma between Sarah and Hagar. And so he's in a great dilemma. So Sarah made it pretty tough. Matter of fact, real tough. And so Hagar ran into the wilderness to get away from her. At this time, the child was not yet born. She's expected the child. And she runs out into the wilderness. And the Bible says that an angel of the Lord came to her. I think this is very beautiful. Amen. An angel of the Lord came to her. And he begins to speak. I think it's interesting. He calls her, first of all, he called her Hagar. And she said, Sarah's handmaiden. So the Lord knew where she should be and where she was supposed to be. Let me just say, being a servant's not always a bad thing. If you're a servant to a good person, that's a good thing. And by the way, if you're working a job and you're not the boss, you are a servant. Oh, yeah, you are. Not me. Yeah, you are. You don't do what you want to do. You do what they tell you to do. And if you don't, you get fired. Now, you get paid for it, but you exchange 8, 10, 12, however many hours a day of your life for that. And unless you're self-employed, all of us in one way are servants. So it's not a bad thing. It's not a terrible thing. It's just life. Life is like that. And it's good for us to recognize. That's the way life is. And so all of us, and everybody's a servant in some way. Even people that are the bosses are servants to somebody. Say, well, how can a boss be a servant? Well, if you have a business and you don't please your customers, you won't have a business, right? I've seen people do that. This is the way I'm going to do it. It's the way I'm going to do it. And their customers didn't agree. So what do? They go out of business. So everybody is in a servile role at some point in some way. So Hagar was a servant, recognized as such. The angel of the Lord tells her, he said, listen to these words, return and submit. Everybody say return and submit. Amen. That's what the Lord told her to do, return and submit. That was the key to solving all this problem, return and submit. Woo! Not so easy, huh? Easy to say, not always easy to do. So the angel then, listen to what he asked. He said to Hagar, he said, where have you come from and where are you going? Where did you come from and where are you going? Those are two vital questions in life. And some people don't know where they come from and they don't know where they're going. And so he asked these questions, and made her recognize what she was running from and what she was trying to go to. And so we come out of something, we go to something. And it's okay if you have something good to go to. They said, I heard a fellow one time preaching seeing his atheist friend in the casket, and he said he's all dressed up with no place to go. Amen. All dressed up, no place to go. But on the other hand, it's okay to leave if you got somewhere better to go. And we have to recognize that. Our loved ones, you know, they're going to a better place, and it's okay, because they have somewhere better to go. And so then the angel spoke to Hagar, and he told her that she was going to bring forth a son, that he would be father of nations, and to call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. And gave her the promise that everything was going to be all right. And sure enough, just as the Lord said, it was all right. So God intervened, and as he does. So God breathes the breath of life into every new individual. The Bible said, Psalm 127:3, children are an heritage of the Lord. This, I think, is so important for parents to remember, that you're raising your children for the Lord. They're his kids. And he gives them to you to raise them for him. And you will answer to him for what you do with your children. Yes, you will. All of us will give an account someday for what we did with God's property. And God loves children. Amen. The Bible said children are like arrows in the quiver of an archer. And he said, blessed is he that has a quiver full of them. Is your quiver full? And so that was his point. God looks at children as favorable, and they're all wanted in his sight. God does have a plan for children. He has a plan for every human life. And there are no unwanted children as far as God is concerned. There are no accidents as far as God is concerned. And so all children are wanted in his sight. And Ishmael was no exception. Ishmael was no exception. Even though Ishmael was not in God's plan originally, he became a part of a promise. He did. And God did use him, and he became a part of the plan of God, though he was not originally part of the plan. Amen. You know, God has, his plan can be somewhat flexible. God has a plan for us, perfect will of God. But if we bomb on that one, he doesn't throw us aside. He just gives us a little lesser role than he originally intended. And so, but he doesn't give up on us just because we don't always live up to what he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And so God did have a plan for this baby that was born, and he was a son of Abraham, wasn't he? And so the Bible said that Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, what was his name? Ishmael, which is what the angel told Hagar his name would be. Ishmael, notice it ends with an E-L, which is from the name of God, El, the strong one. Like many names in the Bible, end with El, the E-L. When you see that in Hebrew, it always refers to the name of God. So Ishmael, for the rest of his life, had a part of God's name with him. Everywhere he went and everything he did, a little bit of God was with him because it was in his name. Now that happens to us. Amen. When you get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you bear the name of the Lord. Right? The Bible says that we have the family name. That's what the family name is. The family name of the church is Jesus. So that's what your name becomes. That's added to you. And so you always have the name of the Lord upon you wherever you go and whatever you do. And so we have today the name of the Lord as a part of our name. And I'm glad that my name is taken on the name of the Lord. How about you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody say dysfunction. What is dysfunction? That means something just don't function like it's supposed to. That's what that means. Something's not working like it was intended to work. It's not living up to its expectation. It's not following the intended plan. Have you ever had a dysfunction? Does your car ever dysfunction? Amen. There are dysfunctional families. That means they're not operating like a family is supposed to operate. There are dysfunctional parents. Everything can be dysfunctional. And so that's a word we hear tossed around today. And that kind of described Abraham's household at this point. It was, I read a story some years ago. The author called it Tension in the Tent. There was a lot of tension in the tent. And it wasn't on the stakes either, in the cords. It was between the two women and the man that lived in that tent. And so there was a lot of tension in Abraham's house. And that was what was going on there. So there was a lot of dysfunction in Abraham's house. There was a conflict that was going on. And Abraham was critical of this. You know, temperaments are a big part of life. Everybody has a temperament. I'm not talking about a temper. I'm talking about a temperament. Everybody has a temperament. Some temperaments are mild. Some are very forceful. Some are very aggressive. Some are very tranquil. But everybody has a temperament. There are no bad temperaments. All temperaments are good. But every temperament has weaknesses. Every temperament has strengths. So what we do is learn how to use our strengths and strengthen our weaknesses. Every temperament's good. There's nothing wrong with having the temperament you have. That's just the one God gave you. And it's okay. A lot of the conflicts in life come because of temperaments in life. So you get along with certain people easier than others because of your temperament. Is that right? That's right. Now, there are certain temperaments that clash big time. Two temperaments, and I'm not going to get into a study on temperaments, but just to explain what's going on here. There's a choleric temperament. Choleric temperament is very forceful, it's very aggressive, and it loves to be in control. As a matter of fact, it must be in control. It's very hard for a choleric not to be in control. And then there is a temperament that is called phlegmatic. A phlegmatic temperament just wants to get along. It doesn't care about being in control. That takes way too much energy. And so phlegmatic just kind of gets along and goes along. And but the reason they clash is because phlegmatics are very stubborn. You don't tell them what to do. They know better than you what's right. They just don't have the energy to do it. But they know. They know everything. And then a cleric that thinks they know everything comes along and starts telling them. So they just dig in their heels. See, I'm not doing it. And the cleric is demanding, you've got to do it. And you've got to do it my way. And they get all red in the face and about ready to have a heart attack. And the phlegmatics just laid back saying, I don't see why. And so there's a conflict. And this is very much what we see in the tent of Abraham. It doesn't have to do whether you're male or female. We can see from what little bit we see about Sarah here that she had an aggressive personality or temperament. And Abraham, on the other hand, he was pretty laid back about things. And so there's tension there, a lot of it. There's a lot going on here in the house of Abraham, and it's dysfunctional. And then the boy is born. He grows up, and he grows up in a house where there's a lot of tension. His mother doesn't get along with his mother's boss, and he really is not wanted by his Sarah. And yet he has to be around her. Undoubtedly, when they're alone, Hagar probably didn't say real nice things about Sarah. And Sarah didn't say nice things about Hagar. And she's caught in the middle trying to be a peacemaker. And so the boy grows up in this atmosphere. He's raised around criticism. What happens to a child that's raised around criticism? They get critical. You know, if you raise a child and you're always criticizing other people, talking about other people, you know what happens to your child? That's the way they see people, just like you do. And so they're going to be critical. And they're going to look down on other people. They're going to be judgmental. That's what they see. Brother Tenney said some things are better caught than taught. So they catch some things, whether you want to teach them that or not. They just catch it. Because that's what they see in mom and dad. That's what they grew up with. And that's what Ishmael grew up with. He grew up with this cynical idea. He grew up with criticism. And so he became a mocker. And that was his personality. He grew up like that. He grew up with a lot of resentments. He grew up with a lot of difficulty. But he was the son of Abraham, and Abraham loved him. He did. It was his son. He loved him. So he grew up in that kind of an atmosphere. And then when he became a teenager, early in his teens, suddenly Hagar, the great news comes that, hey, I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have that promised son. And all of the attention is suddenly shifted off of Ishmael. And the great joy and all the talk is about this new baby boy that's going to be born, that's going to be the heir of Abraham. And all of a sudden, things are not looking good for Ishmael. And he's old enough to know it. He's 13 years old. You know, when you get to be about 13, you're crowned with omniscience anyway. And you know everything. And Mark Twain had a theory for raising boys. He said when a boy gets to be 12 years old, you put him in a barrel and seal the top and put a hole in there where you can feed him and give him something to drink. And you keep him in there till he's 18, and then you plug that hole. That was Mark Twain's theory on raising boys. And we wouldn't have any boys if we followed that, but that's his plan. But he grows up, and suddenly all of the attention is shifted from him to the baby. Well, then Isaac is born, and by the time he's born, Ishmael is 14 years old. There comes a time that there's this weaning feast that's going on. And when the baby's weaned, they throw a big feast. Their culture's a little different than ours. So they had this big feast, and there's a big party going on. And during this time, Ishmael starts mocking Isaac, making fun of him. He's maybe 3 years old, maybe 5 years old. And that's kind of old, isn't it? For a nursing child, but that's a different culture. And Sarah sees Ishmael mocking her son. I'm sure it wasn't the first time. I'm sure it wasn't the first time. But she'd had all she could stand. And she makes up her mind that he's got to go. Mama's got to go with him. And it cost him something. That looks pretty typical, doesn't it? Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul uses an allegory of Ishmael and Isaac to illustrate the war between the flesh and the spirit. And that's true, isn't it? There is a war between the flesh and the spirit. There has been in the past. There always will be in the future. The old nature of the Bible calls it enmity or enemy of God. It fights against God. It fights against what's right. And all of us know that today because every day we fight that battle. Amen. The flesh wants to do one thing. The spirit wants to do another. And so we are well acquainted with a battle that we have to fight every day. And that's Ishmael and Isaac. That's the flesh and that's the spirit. And so this is the battle that's going on in the house of Abraham. And So the battle's raging, and finally Sarah has enough, and she said, I'm just not going to put up with this any longer. She tells Abraham, she said, we've got to remedy this situation. So she tells him that he has to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Amen. They've got to go. They can't stay here any longer. Had all I can stand. And guess what? In our lives, you know, we're going to either live by the Spirit or we're going to live by the flesh. You can't live by both. You can't do both. Amen. But we do have the battle. And the fact of the matter is, we're going to fight this battle until the rapture or until we die. One or the other. Because we can't get rid of them. I mean, we do our best. But we have this conflict that we face every day. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Amen. Anybody still tempted to do wrong? Amen. Well, yeah, you are. I'll answer that for you. Some of you look kind of shocked. I thought I'd just, you know, answer that question for you here. Amen. And if you need a little revelation, come talk to me. I'll help you out. We'll figure something out where you're struggling. Amen. Because all of us are. We all have this battle that we're fighting and these problems that we deal with every day. Well, Abraham was grieved. Can you just imagine what Abraham was going through? This was his son. He'd had him around for 14 years. And now he's going to have to kick him out. I mean, what do you do? I'm sure he would have stood his ground. I believe he would have. I believe he would have said, Sarah, I'm not doing that. I'm not letting him go. But God came on the scene. And God said, Abraham, you got to let him go. And because the Lord intervened, Abraham was willing, reluctantly willing, but he was willing to let him go. And so we read about that in that 21st chapter. Something about Abraham, he was obedient. He was not a procrastinator, I can tell you that. Amen. So the Lord told him he had to let her go. And so the Bible says Abraham rose up early. Everybody say early in the morning. Early in the morning. He didn't put it off. When God told him to sacrifice Isaac, the Bible said he rose up early in the morning. He didn't put it off. He knew it had to be done, and so he just, the bitterness of it, but he went ahead and did it anyway. He did what he knew had to be done. And he listened to the voice of the Lord and did what he had to do. It's hard to let some things go, but sometimes you have to let some things go. Now, again, God did not approve of what Abraham and Sarah had done. And, you know, life has consequences. Things that we do have consequences. Amen. And they just do. You remember I talked the other night about marriage, like putting a sheet of two pieces of paper together, a blue and a red, and whatever, and you stick them together with glue and let it dry, and when divorce is like trying to take it apart, and things stick together, tears things up. There's no such thing as a no-fault divorce. There's no such thing as a smooth divorce, because pieces of people stick together. And you'll always have some of that person with you, and some of you will always be with that person, and you throw children into that mix, and it's the same thing. So this is the reality of life. This is the way it was with Ishmael. Amen. And so Abraham had to do what God told him to do, but it was very, very difficult. And so nonetheless, he did what the Lord said. But there is an all-wise God, isn't there? And there's a God that loves mercy. And there's a God that can take care of things that you and I cannot take care of. And he did that. God came down and took care of something that Abraham couldn't take care of. All of us have things in life that are beyond our ability to handle at a certain point. And we have to put some things in the hands of God. There comes a time, all of us, All of us have done all we can do as parents, and then you have to put your children in the hands of God. Isn't that right? You can't be there. They're on their own now, but your prayers are still influential, and you can still pray for them, and God will still honor your prayer. There comes times in life, all of our loved ones, we've done what we can do, and now God has to step in, and He will, and He does, and He did. In Ishmael's case, God did and do what Abraham could not do. God had to finish the job. Now, it was prophesied of Ishmael that he'd be a wild man. Everybody say a wild man. He said he's going to be a wild man. So the desert was a good place for him. And he's still a wild man. You know, the only reason that Israel has survived in the Middle East is because the Arabs can't quit fighting one another long enough to fight Israel. They're still doing that. They're still fighting one another. I don't know how many other years ago, the count I read, there was 42 million, and there's a lot more than that now. But they always fighting with one another. And then in their spare time, they talk about fighting Israel, but they can't quit fighting one another long enough to get it done. Thank God. But that's Ishmael. That's him. Amen. And so there were some difficult decisions that were made. The Bible says that Abraham gave Hagar and Ishmael in a bottle of water. He's a wealthy man, and that's what he gave them. He didn't give them much, did he? Just gave them a little bit, enough to get them going. I'm sure that he gave them enough to get to the first oasis, he thought. But sometimes things don't go according to plan. I don't know if they got lost or what, but it wasn't very long before all of their provisions were exhausted. They don't have any more water. They don't have any more food. And so Hagar puts Ishmael, he's 14 years old, he's not just a baby anymore, he's a young man, but she puts him under the shade of a bush, and then she goes off and begins to cry and weep. And as she's weeping, I don't know if she actually prayed a prayer per se or not, but I know that the Lord heard nonetheless. And so he recognized that, didn't he? And he came to her again. Remember, he came to her the first time before the boy was born and made the promises. And now he comes again. Let me tell you something. God remembers his promises. He don't ever forget. If he told you something, he meant it. And he won't forget it. You might forget it. I might forget it. But God will not forget. God made some promises to Hagar, and he intended to keep them, and he did keep his word. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And so he came to her in the time of her need. He was there when she needed him. And he heard, the Bible said that he heard the child when he was crying. Amen. What does Ishmael mean? Anybody remember what it means? God hears. That's exactly right. And so God heard. He heard Ishmael. And so he made a provision for them. And so he came, and he said, "Fear not, because the Lord knows exactly where you are." It's good to know that, isn't it? That God knows where we are. He knows exactly where we are. Amen. He knows whatever kind of condition you're in. So God has and God is the answer. I read a statement years ago I really liked, and I've thought on it many, many times. It said, "Jesus is the answer. What's the question?" Jesus is the answer. What is the question? So that's the important thing. He is the answer. Amen. So God speaks then, and he's the answer. God knows how to make things right. He knows how to work things out. He knows how to intervene. He knows how to encourage. He knows how to give the right instruction. And so he knew exactly what they needed. Amen. So here they are in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, there's the answer right before them. Amen. The Bible said that there was a pool of water. Amen. And there was a well right out there in the middle of the wilderness. She couldn't see. Sometimes our vision is dimmed by disappointment. People get disappointed. Sometimes they quit looking for the answer. People can be disillusioned by rejection. And we've been down that road, haven't we? And doubt. Doubt can dim your vision. And it can make you wonder, well, is it ever going to work out? Fear is another thing that can dim your vision. When you're afraid, you get your eyes off of the Lord and on the object of your anxiety is another one that bothers us. And it can also bring us, get our eyes off of the goal and off of the prize and something that can cause us difficulties. Broken dreams. Amen. When we lose the dream and we lose the hope and we lose the reality that it's going to happen, God said it and God's going to do it. Now, God can open our eyes to wells of provision that He has prepared for us. Amen. What was it David said when he was writing the 23rd Psalm? And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And then he talks about leading him beside these still waters and calls him to lie down in green pastures. I love that part where he says, "Thou hast prepared me a table in the presence of mine enemies." Amen. Hallelujah. God prepared him a table. And so all the enemy could do was stand off and watch him feed because God had provided something. You see, God is still a God of provision. And you don't have to know how it's coming, but He knows how to make it come in a way that you could never suspect. That's what makes it interesting living for God, isn't it? It's watching Him provide in ways that you can't even imagine. Amen. Anybody ever experienced that? Isn't that great? You're expecting this, and God says, "Oh no, let me do it this way." Well, I sure didn't see that coming. Amen. God has a way of providing the things that we need, and He does it in His own way. He does it in His own time, and He does it in a way that will always amaze us. So Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God, and they missed out on the miracle. They were trying to make things happen their own way, and God said, "No, no, no, no. This is a miracle time here. You know, don't cheat yourself out of a miracle trying to do something your way. Force something before it's time. Let God do it, and you'll be a partner in a miracle." Isn't that great? Amen. Well, it is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is great that God includes you as a part of the miracle. Amen. And he makes a way where there seemeth not to be a way. God's mercy and His compassion can turn our mistakes into blessings. Amen. And that's what He did. He took something that was in humans a mistake, but God made it into a blessing. God's able to do that kind of thing. He makes a way. Now, we said earlier in the book of Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses Sarah and the bondwoman as an allegory about two things, the law and grace and the flesh and the spirit. And he likens Hagar as living under the law and Sarah as living under grace. And he likens Hagar as being the flesh and Sarah being life and spirit. So he gives us these two things. Amen. And we know and we can observe even today, as I said, the character of Ishmael to this day in Arab nations. They are very warlike and they've had a lot of problems among themselves. They're still fighting and been fighting for centuries and millennia, and they're still fighting over there now. Amen. It reminds us of the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 said this. It said, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I've told you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a picture of the flesh, isn't it? And it's not a pretty picture, but that's what the flesh is. And then we contrast that with what he says in verse number 28, or verse number 22, I'm sorry. He said that, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, that's a lot prettier picture, isn't it? Amen. How many of you like peace? How many of you like joy? We love love. Amen. We love long-suffering when it's us that needs it. We love patience when it's us that needs people to be patient with us. Amen. Not so much when we're the ones having to give it, but when we're receiving it, we really like it. And so this is the fruit of the Spirit. And I always like to point out it is the fruit, not fruits. Some people call it the fruits of the Spirit, but it's not. It's fruit, one, singular. So you don't get to pick and choose. Oh, I love peace, and I love joy, and I love love, and I don't care much for long-suffering or patience. You don't get to choose. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's what the Spirit of God produces in us. As a matter of fact, that's how you really know you have the Holy Ghost. Even though you've spoken in tongues, that's the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost for the very first time, you speak with tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. But the way you continue to know you have the Holy Ghost, or others have the Holy Ghost, is you can observe the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Now, if the fruit of the Spirit is missing, you can talk in tongues all you want to, but you don't have the Spirit of the Lord in control of your life. Amen. It's essential that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Ishmael was an unwanted child. And the flesh is an unwanted part of our life in the Lord. Now, that was not God's original plan. God didn't intend for us to go through this. His idea was that we would be sinless. But Adam and Eve had a better idea, right? They wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. So they took fruit. And because of that, we have this unwanted thing that we have to deal with called the flesh and the carnal nature. And now we have to deal with that, although that was not God's plan in the beginning. God's plan was not Ishmael. His plan was Isaac. Abraham and Sarah said, well, maybe what God meant was, that's not what God meant. He meant what he said. And he always does. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time, your attention here today. Let's worship the Lord.
I feel like praising, praising Him.